seriousness. It is a privilege to be here and to be able to share in a wonderful theme, building a Christian conscience. And we do that in the Lord, and it is a joy to be able to share that with you tonight. So let's open in prayer, and then we will begin with our first talk tonight. So let's pray. Our great and our glorious Heavenly Father, we come tonight and we are ever grateful to you. We come before you as those who deserve nothing and who have received everything. We come to you in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed our Savior and who has done everything, absolutely everything necessary to redeem and to reconcile, to cleanse and to forgive, that we might come boldly and confidently before you. Lord, we rejoice in your grace and your mercy to us, and we thank you for being able to take that glorious topic once again to our minds and to our hearts of Christ and him crucified. We pray that you would bless our evening tonight as we look to your word, and also, O Lord, that you would bless this weekend. What a delightful time it is to rejoice in you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn in them with me. We will use the book of Romans chapter 2 as a kind of a leaping point, if you will. And while you're finding Romans chapter 2, the basic structure of the three talks, I'll do one of them tonight and Melissa will do two of them tomorrow. Tonight, the idea, the goal that I have here is to lay foundations. It is to make sure that we're all thinking along the same lines when it comes to a topic that is sometimes fuzzy in people's thinking and in our thinking, the foundation of the conscience. And then Melissa tomorrow will build on that foundation, dealing with application in both of those in her talks with you. So that's just generally speaking the way forward as we're looking this evening at this topic. But I want to actually have as our source, our foundation, Romans chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12 and through to verse 16. The Apostle Paul here is in the middle of building his argument that will culminate in there is no one righteous, no, not one, before he begins speaking the glories of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And you will find the term conscience being used by the Apostle Paul as we come to the end of this reading. And that verses 15 and 16 serve as a very helpful foundation for us in terms of understanding what the conscience is, how it works, those type of things. So let's look at Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And so you see Paul there using the term in the culmination of his argument there, at least in those verses, where he's speaking of the conscience bearing witness. And the conscience, what it is, we all have one. But there's much confusion when it comes to that topic, that issue. What is it? What is the conscience? People mean very different things when you hear the word conscience used. Sometimes it's the Jiminy Cricket, you know, again, old school illustration from Disney. You're thinking of, you know, on the shoulder of someone. But just the way that we use the term, the concept of conscience, I think is very different at times. And so I think it will be helpful looking at a wonderful topic of building a Christian conscience to be able to answer succinctly. We have 30 minutes together tonight. to answer fundamental questions before we can begin to apply, before we can begin to dig in and look at those things. And the basic questions, three things I want to deal with you this evening with, and that is, what is the conscience? Just let's define it. What is it biblically? What is Paul talking about when he's talking about the conscience? What binds our conscience, secondly? Or who has the right to inform our conscience? And then thirdly, how does our conscience work? We all have one, but how does it work? And so those three things I want to just briefly address this evening in terms of foundations, and then again, as I say, tomorrow Melissa will build on that in terms of application. But the first question there, what is our conscience? Again, Paul makes mention of that in verses 15 and 16, speaking of the Gentiles who do not have the written code. They show that the works of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. What is a conscience? Well, as we begin thinking about it, the Apostle Paul, even from the verse that we've just read together, Romans 2:15, it is tied very much with our thoughts. You see what he is talking about there. While their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse. But it is part of our understanding. And so we sit here this evening, and we have the ability, created in God's image, to understand. Our minds, we can think, we can determine, right? And so as we think of a conscience, Paul here is tying it very much to our understanding. And when we're thinking of our understanding, my intention is not to get super technical or anything else. When we're thinking about our understanding, if I would say something to you, you can understand, you're understanding what I'm saying to you. Your mind is processing it, and you are able to come to conclusions in terms of what I am saying. And so I can make a statement to you about this and say, you know, fuzzy puppies. And you understand what I just said, right? You might like them, you might not like them. You understand what I said. That's your mind at work. Our conscience is part of our mind. It's not the thing that brings the understanding in terms of when I say fuzzy puppies, you understand fuzzy puppies, but it is that good or is that bad? Your mind does that. Right, so I'm making a silly illustration. But your mind does that. Your mind can come to an understanding of something, and then there's another part of your mind that is saying, that is good. Or, on the other hand, that is bad. That's our conscience. That's our conscience at work, making the determination whether something is good or bad. Here, coming back to Paul and what he's saying here, their thoughts, they're not just coming to blank understanding. Their thoughts are either accusing or excusing. There's a moral determination there. This is good, or on the other hand, this is bad. Right? As you think about conscience, right, we are dealing with moral issues. We are dealing with right and wrong. We are dealing with things like ethics. Is this a good thing? Is it a bad thing? Am I doing what is right, or am I doing what is wrong? All of us have the capacity, right, to that determination. We're starting to get at the definition of what our conscience is. It's a product of our minds. We are given it by God. Further, again, as we're defining what a conscience is, we can look at the word itself, right? Again, we have to drive all of our thinking from the scriptures. You look at the word itself that Paul is using. The word conscience is used over 30 times in the New Testament. Here we're just looking at one of them. But that particular word that is translated conscience is actually two words smushed together, right? It's the word to know together with that word together with. That's what it's smushed together. It's to know together with. It's joint knowing. It's interesting. It's a fascinating word. And you ask yourself the question, joint knowing involves two people, at least. And you would be right. It's true. That aspect of the conscience is not just us making determinations. It is a gift that God has given to us, where God himself is given us a tool, if you will, that is looking at life and should be looking at life from his perspective. It's the joint knowing of me knowing also in relation to God knowing. Right? And so you're all of a sudden we start to think on a much bigger level when we are thinking about conscience. It's not just what is your subjective idea of whether this is good or bad, whether this is right or wrong, but all of a sudden we begin to see that there is this tool that God has given to us where he is on board, if you will. It's God who is there also making determination, causing us to, this is good or this is bad. Right? This joint knowing is actually between God and us as an individual. And it's given to everyone. It's not special privilege to a certain group of people. We are created with conscience. That's one of the things that God does when he makes us in his image. We are given a conscience. As we think about the God who knows all of our thoughts and all of our words and all of our deeds, and we have an onboard tool, if you will, not to be flippant, but we have an onboard tool where we are able to make determinations as to whether or not this is a good thing or whether this is a bad thing. It happens secretly in our mind. And so you can think about people who, you know, suppress the knowledge of God. And we'll talk about an evil conscience as opposed to a good conscience as we're thinking about building a good one. You think about people who suppress, who continually push down, and there's guilt. Because there are things that we do, there are things that we think, there are things that we say, that tool, that conscience that God has given to us, is not excusing us, it's accusing us. This is a bad thing. That was a terrible thing I did. That was a terrible thing I said. Right? And we can push it under, and we can try to bury it, and we can try to pretend it doesn't exist. But it is actually the root of where guilt comes from, is because we all have consciences. It's all that onboard tool that God has given to us, where this joint knowledge of not just ourselves and us determining, but God coming. And so Paul can say here, thinking of those individuals who do not have the written law, we are going to get to that in a minute, but those people who do not have the written law are doing things where their consciences, their conflicting thoughts are either accusing them or excusing them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of the heart. Conscience. Excusing, accusing, good or bad, but always in light of the one true living God. Now that gives us a little bit of an idea. Again, we could get into so much more technicality, but it gives us a little bit of an idea of what we're dealing with when we're dealing with our conscience. It is a gift from God, how we're made, that is a moral compass. Now, as we begin to think about or continue to think about this, we have to ask a second question. What binds our conscience, or what has then the ability to inform it? Who has the ability to inform it? Who has the ability to come along and say, listen, I'm going to clarify what you know inside. You know, you feel this guilt of this pang of guilt, but What are we dealing with as we think about who has the right to actually come and with razor sharp precision say, this is what your conscience should be? And we've already almost answered the question. It is God. It is God alone who can bind the conscience. It is God alone who is the very standard of that which is right and good. It is God alone who is the one who determines by who he is what is moral or what is immoral. And God alone, then, is the one, the scripture is abundantly clear, that God alone is the only one who can bind our conscience, who has the right to tell us that this is good and this isn't. It's God himself. Every thought, every word, every deed. And as you and I, thankfully, by the grace of God, we come here this evening, and most of us can say yes and amen to that. Yet God is the one who has the sole right of informing our conscience. And we can also say thank you to God for giving us a very tangible expression of that state, those statements of what is good and what is right. We're not left here sitting, looking in the air, going, let's all determine what God thinks is good and bad. We have the scriptures. We have the Bible. God himself has revealed it. God breathed. In that Bible, he tells us that which is good, and he tells us that which is evil. He tells us who he is, and he tells us what he loves, and he tells us what he hates. And all of that, then, is summarized even more succinctly in the law. The Ten Commandments. Right, where do we go for that nugget of that which is summarizing our ethic, who God is, his character, expressing, you know, the different facets of who he is? And it's the Ten Commandments. It's the law of God. Right, and so we sit here this evening. We have this onboard tool, if you will, where God has given to us, where we, you know, make determinations of morality on actions, on thoughts, on words. It is tied to God and who he is. And we come here this evening and we look at the word and we say that this is the only thing that is able to bind our conscience. This is the only thing where we are able to be told, our conscience is informed. No one else can come along and tell us that we should think this is right or this is wrong or this is good or this isn't. It is God alone in his word. That is a fundamental principle of what we talk about when we speak about conscience. Paul here is making that argument. Even though they don't have the written law, their determinations are reflecting that. Right? They are excusing or accusing. It's just that law that is going to give us razor sharp understanding of what is or what those things that are good and those things that are not good. Right? It is the Bible. If you are in your worship service, most of us have, maybe weekly, maybe depending on some on the Lord's Supper, it depends, I'm thinking of the congregations represented here, we will have the reading of the law. And one of the things that we are reminded of in the reading of the law, the Ten Commandments, is what we might call the second use of that law, which is to convict us of sin. That's conscience. Conviction. Right, as we come into the statement of who God is, as we come to understand, you know, his character, as we have it spoken to us again, one of the purposes of it is to convict us of sin. It is to cause us to examine our life, to listen, to go, this is what God loves, this is what God loves, this is what God loves. Our conscience is working inside saying, I haven't done all of that. But it's our conscience that responds, the conviction of sin. Our confession, Westminster chapter 20, verse 2, or paragraph 2, begins with these words, God alone is the Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in any way contrary to his word. It is the word that binds our conscience. So we need to be sure, again, this is foundations, the application will come, but we need to be sure that as we are talking about building a good Christian conscience, that we tie it very firmly to the word, right, to the scriptures, to what God has said. The final question that I want to deal with and maybe spend just a little bit more time with is how our consciences work. Those two things are just kind of fundamentals that we've dealt with. What is it? It's that God-given tool, moral tool tied to our thinking. You think about the binding of that conscience. It is God alone in his word that is able to bind, to be able to move, to be able to shape that conscience. Then how does our conscience work? How can we expect? What is it that we can expect? Is it the Jiminy Cricket on? What can we expect as our conscience begins to work? What does it look like? And we come back again to our passage, and this is why we've chosen it, Romans 2 and verse 15, where Paul again reminds us in that phrase, our thoughts are either accusing or excusing. That word thought, just like conscience is an interesting word, that word thought is a fascinating word. Behind that word is what we would get an English word of logic, maybe, or reasoning. They're thoughts. If you've ever read the Psalms and wondered why so many of the psalmists talk to themselves, why are you downcast, O my soul? They're talking to themselves. They're reasoning with themselves. They're not crazy, right? That's a product of conscience. Why are you downcast, O my soul, is a question of conscience. It is that discussion that is going on within, that we have always going on. It's the reasoning, the thoughts that are accusing or excusing. And when we look at the conscience, we can see two very major categories. And I want to use this reasoning to show us how this works. We can look at an evil conscience, or what the scriptures call an evil conscience or a bad conscience. One that is going to be spending its time accusing, accusing, accusing. And how does that reasoning go? Well, someone comes to realize that in the Bible, God says that liars will be cursed. We know that it's there. We know that it's true. Right? And it's solidified. We come to the scriptures and liars will be cursed. That's our mind taking in the information. We understand exactly what those words mean. Liars will be cursed. That's a mind product. Our conscience says, when we come to that understanding, I am a liar. I lie. And comes to the conclusion, therefore, I'm cursed. You see the reasoning, you see that word, that logic, that reasoning that is going on inside. God says, liars are cursed. I am a liar. Therefore, I'm cursed. And then we have another instance of that same person coming to an understanding that selfish people are condemned. That's a mind issue. Selfish people are condemned. We understand what that means. And our conscience says, I'm selfish. I'm a selfish person. And concludes that I am condemned by God. And this conscience, as we think about this bad conscience, this evil conscience, this conscience, right, it's not just one and done. It's not just one thing and then we forget about it and the next thing and we forget about it. It's cumulative. One thing added to another thing, added to another thing, added to another thing. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:13, he says this of him, of his former self, and we're going to get to the gospel, right? He says of his former self, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. It's cumulative. I'm a liar, I'm selfish, Paul's saying, listen, I'm all of these things, I'm a blasphemer, I'm a persecutor, I'm an insolent opponent, and it's cumulative, it builds, and it builds, and it builds, and our conscience is saying, yo, this is, you're guilty. It has memory. Every time our conscience condemns us, we remember, we can try to suppress, we can try to push it down, we can try to move it aside, but it has memory. Genesis 42:21, the consciences of Joseph's brothers accused them 22 years after they sold Joseph. They were cut to the heart 22 years later, something they had done long ago. Right? It has memory. And it is eternal. That bad and evil conscience is eternal. It does not go away. Part of the terrible consequence of hell is that it is going to be an agony of conscience forever and ever and ever. It is eternal. Mark 9:48, the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. That reasoning, that thought process, that logic, if you will, that goes on within, I am condemned, I am condemned, I am guilty, I'm a sinner. Right? And there's so many ways, and we're not going to spend the time this evening, we can't. There's so many ways that we can try to quell a conscience, to quiet a conscience, to try to forget, to try to push under. You ask people who are struggling with all kinds of ways that they are trying to suppress. They're dealing with a conscience that is cumulative. It has memory. It's eternal. And it condemns. But praise be to God. We are here to talk this evening about building a good conscience. A good conscience, not an evil conscience, but a good one. Paul can say in Acts chapter 23:1, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. The same Paul who called himself a persecutor and a blasphemer stands there before the courts of the land and says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience. How do you go from that evil conscience to a good conscience? Plain and simple. The only way to take that evil, condemned, guilty conscience and turn it into a good one is to have Jesus Christ applied to it. It is a gospel issue. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? To purify our consciences. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. One of those things that has been made new in Christ Jesus is our conscience. We are freed from the guilt of sin forever based upon the work of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That same conscience that is making the determination, right, the reasoning as we think through this. Liars are condemned. I lie, therefore I am condemned. You know, that whole buildup of that condemnation that our conscience can't bear. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is a new reasoning. There is a new syllogism, if you will, if you follow logic. If not, just forget I said that. There is a new reasoning in our thinking. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That is a fact. The scriptures teach it. Our mind can process it. We can understand the words. All who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in belief and faith will be saved. In him and him alone is salvation. We can go through those statements and those understandings like we can understand them. And it is our conscience by God's grace who is able to allow us to say that I take all of my sin and all of my guilt. I believe. I look to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in him. Therefore, what the scriptures teach, what binds my conscience is God alone in his word. What the scriptures teach is that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a glorious reasoning. As we think of our consciences in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is precisely where we begin to talk about Christian liberty or the liberty of conscience. This is the liberty of conscience. Freed from the guilt of sin. Freed from the condemnation of the law. This is liberty. This is what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 5:1. That glorious freedom. In Christ, we are free. Right, and there are three, and I will just deal with it again briefly, but there are three things as we think on this good conscience in Christ Jesus, this Christian liberty, this Christian freedom that we have in Him in light of our conscience, the liberty of our conscience. It is a spiritual reality, it is a holy reality, and it is a purchased reality. It is a spiritual reality. This liberty that we talk about, this freedom, this good conscience, it is a spiritual liberty. It is a soul liberty before God. It's not civil liberty. It's not civic liberty. It's not the liberty of us being able to go where we want to. We are talking here about a spiritual liberty that someone can glory in the deepest, darkest dungeons of the world, if they come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual liberty. For someone to have this freedom before God, they can be in the worst of shackles and be free. It is a spiritual liberty. It is a holy liberty. Right, it enables us to walk more and more in true conformity to God's character. This is not a liberty, as some would say. This is not a liberty. Well, fine, we're in Christ, we're free in Christ. We can do whatever we want. We think through what we've just talked about. We think about God's character and the evil conscience being condemned, being condemned, being condemned, being condemned. And we think about what we have in Christ Jesus. We are made new. We are now able to walk with God. We are able to serve Him. We are able to grow in Him. We are able to love Him. We are able to worship Him. It is a holy liberty. Not, I can do whatever I want because I'm in Christ Jesus. It's a holy liberty. And it is a purchased liberty. It comes at a cost. Bought and paid by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord of glory, who shed His blood for the purpose of this liberty. So when we are talking about building a Christian conscience, we are back to the very foundation and must come back to the very foundation of Christ and Christ crucified. There is no other starting place to talk about, or no other place to start talking about building a good conscience. We can't start making application until we are all brought to this point. So as we continue through in this weekend, as you continue through looking at this topic, right, as we make application tomorrow, as you make application tomorrow, as you begin thinking about this, this is the glorious reality of Christ applied to our conscience. And so may God give us eyes to see the glory of our Redeemer in light of our consciences, that we can rejoice together this weekend in the freedom that is ours in Him. So let's pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we come once again and are so grateful to You for Your grace and Your mercy to us. We are so grateful to You for the Lord Jesus. He is our all in all. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is our only hope in this life and in the next. And we are grateful that You have dealt so graciously with sinners. We know what it is to have our consciences convict. We know what it is to bear the guilt of sin. And we are so grateful to come before You, O Lord, knowing that in Christ Jesus, He has taken our sin. He has borne our guilt. He has taken our shame. And we are free. And we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.